welcome second service folks, and as Mike said, folks who forgot to set your alarm, welcome late first service folks. You're going to meet people today you didn't know went to church here. That's a good thing. If a person's physically sick, the medical world jumps to attention. Meds and doctors, nurses and hospitals, diagnosis, prescriptions, all things to make someone sick feel better. And the church springs to action. We put the name on the prayer list. We have a special time set apart on Wednesday evenings where we pray for those who in our church have expressed an interest in God's people coming alongside of them and praying. And the family patiently and prayerfully waits on the outcome of whatever the circumstance. We've learned as a church how to come alongside the physically sick and encourage and help and minister to them. We've not yet learned how to come alongside the spiritually sick. When a prodigal leaves home, when a family is in distress, when life has turned upside down and the rug has proverbially been yanked from under you, we as a church have not yet come alongside in the best of ways and ministered to the hurting. We'll put a sick man's name on the prayer list and pray for him, but we've not yet gotten the courage and the faith to put a prodigal's name on the list and publicly pray for him. Somebody could be offended. Somebody's feelings could be hurt. But the truth is, if we were what we ought to be, and if we did what we ought to do, praying for one another would just be the fulfillment of a biblical command. Confessing our sin to one another and esteeming our brother higher than ourselves would just be following the rote of Scripture. If we really learn to come alongside people, it would not be a bad thing, but rather a really good thing to show everyone our faith and our encouragement and our prayers are not only for the physically sick, but for the sin sick also. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, there is a trilogy of parables. Lost sheep, lost coin, and a lost son. The third of these parables is the parable of the prodigal son. A parable is not an actual happening. It is a truth, a story, a truth laid alongside a biblical principle, running alongside it to help you understand by example what the biblical principle is all about. In this case, the scribes and the Pharisees had come to Jesus and wondered about why the Gentiles were even being paid attention to. And Jesus gave this third of the three parables to let them know that they, the elder brother of the story, had always been with him, but that when God reached out and touched a Gentile and brought him home like the prodigal son coming home, they ought not to be offended in spirit, but ought to be glad in spirit. But on the road to Easter, you and I are going to encounter prodigals, men and women, boys and girls, who have wandered far away from home. We're going to encounter the parents, the brothers and the sisters and the friends of prodigals who are crushed and struggling, who need help and encouragement, who need somebody to come alongside them and give them hope and help and understanding. So I want to read the passage to you today, trace the journey of the prodigal, and conclude by encouraging all of us how we can come to the rescue, come to the aid, stand in the gap, be an encourager to those with prodigals. Luke 15:11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That's the conclusion of today's passage, but because I'll return to this text next week, let me add to it the rest of the story. Now, his older son, the elder brother, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Father, teach us today how to help the hurting, how to strengthen the struggling, how to come alongside the broken, how to welcome the prodigal home with joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if we trace the journey of the prodigal, it begins where it ended, at home. He called his father one day, and he said to him, Father, when you die, I will receive one-third of the inheritance. 2,000 years ago in that culture, the younger child received one-third, the elder child two-thirds of the inheritance. So what's mine, I want now. He was a part of that first me-first generation. I want what I want, and I want it right now. In actuality, he was saying, Father, when you die, I'll get my inheritance, but I can't wait until you die. I want it now. The Bible says the father called the elder brother and the younger brother in together and divided unto them, plural, unto them, their inheritance. One-third for the younger, two-thirds for the elder. And so a few days go by, and the younger, the prodigal, packs up what he needs for his journey, leaves home, and goes to a far country, a city some distance away. He renounced his father, the authority his father had over him, the obligation he had at home, and he walked away. We could sit in the seat of the scornful. We could stand and criticize this young man, except that is exactly what every last one of us did. The Word of God says Jesus came unto his own, but his own rejected him. When the Father sent the Son, we said, no, thank you. And each of us turned to our own ways, causing God to lay upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. You're a prodigal, I'm a prodigal, we are all prodigals in that biblical sense. And yet back to the story. As he walks away with selfish ambition, leaving behind him a loving father, a comfortable home, and an angry brother. Arriving at whatever city he came to, he began to spend his money in wicked living. The word prostitute is used so you can catch the vision. I'm absolutely sure that this young man gathered up a number of worldly friends. And as long as the money lasted, they lasted. As long as he had something to spend, they stayed. But teens, listen to me this morning. If that is the only thing that binds you together with another person, that's not friendship. That's not a relationship God honors. That's not going to turn out to be a blessing. That is a curse upon your life. There's got to be something more. There must be something deeper. Money is not the binding force between two hearts. If the cause of Christ is not, whatever is not right in God's sight. But here's what happened. After he'd spent it all in wicked living, he then went on a search for a job. No money, no food, no place to live. Sir, he said to the man who came to the door, there's a famine in the land. I've spent it all. I have nothing, I have no place to live, and I am hungry. And watch this. The man said, if you would like to go out into my field and feed the pigs, you can eat whatever they don't eat. And the most horrendous thing that could possibly happen to a young Jewish boy is to tell him that the food given to the swine was what he was going to have to eat and that he'd have to feed them first. The Jews could not touch the unclean. And suddenly this boy, sitting in the pig pen, about to take a bite of the pig's food, came to himself. So here's his journey. He renounces his father. He reveals his nature, selfish as can be. He begins to reap what he has sown. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. He's lost his money. He's lost his friends. He's lost his dignity. He's lost. And he's in the pig pen. And suddenly, he realizes what he has done. He came to himself. Now listen very closely. I believe theologically I can sum up what the prodigal needs to do with one word. You might never think of that word, but the moment I tell you that word, I hope you'll say, yes, that's exactly right. Here's the word. Honesty. He's going to need to be honest with himself. He's going to have to admit he's done the wrong thing, he's in the wrong place, and he desperately needs help. And do you know what's wrong with many of us today? We are so filled with pride and self-ambition that we are unwilling to admit our great need before God. America has changed the lingo and the language. We've named sin all sorts of things so that we don't have to call it sin. We've given excuses. We've learned to blame others. We've taken side roads. We've learned how to think through it, plan through it, play through it. We've left churches. We've left preachers. We've left Bibles. We've left the prayer closet. We've done everything we can do to escape the conviction of being wrong before an almighty God. And until we get honest with ourselves, nothing is going to change. No, you didn't hear me. Until we really do get honest, until we stop excusing sin in our own lives, until we stop comparing ourselves to somebody else, I'm better than, I'm bigger than, I've done more than, and until we realize we are sitting in a pig pen, slopping the hogs and about ready to eat it, until we get honest with ourselves, nothing's going to change. The second thing that he did was not only was he honest with himself, he was honest about others. He stopped comparing himself to others in the positive sense, and suddenly he said, the servants at Daddy's house are better off than I am. He humbled himself. I'd be better off at my daddy's house being a servant than I am doing what I'm doing where I am. So he was honest about others. He began to tell the truth about where he stood in life. He didn't see himself rise above all others. He didn't excuse what he had done. He didn't blame others for what he had done. He simply said, I'm in a mess. It's my fault. And I've got to be honest with myself, and I've got to be honest with others. And here's the big thing. And then he got honest with God. He said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Daddy, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. So in his journey, he had to come to himself. He had to realize what he had done. And sitting where you're sitting this morning, my prayer is, if you're a prodigal, if you've wandered far away from God, that you will realize what you have done and stop excusing yourself and stop comparing yourself to others and stop blaming others for what you've done and come to grips with the fact that you've sinned against heaven and in His sight and that none of us are worthy to be called His son. So what does he do next? Well, after he renounced the Father and revealed his nature and reaped what he had begun to sow and realized his need, then he repents in his heart. I've sinned. I'm sickened by what I've done. I'm sickened by where I am. I am sickened by who I am. And I am desperate to know the forgiveness of the Father. I'm going home. And the prodigal in that moment not only changed his mind, he changed his life. And he got up and he turned around and he headed home. The story's about to change for the better. Somewhere there's an old father who's scanning the horizon. And one day a speck appears on that horizon and he says, could that be my son? No, my son was much taller than that. That old man's bent low. My son weighed more than that. That old man is skinny. My son dressed much nicer than that. That old man has got rags wrapped around him. But as the prodigal continued to come home, and as the father continued to prayerfully wait, he suddenly realized that's him. And the Bible said he ran to him with compassion. He embraced him. And for a moment he turned away from him to the servant and he said, go get the best robe. Bring a ring. Get some shoes for his feet. and tell somebody to kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is alive. My son who's lost is found. And oh, I want to just tell you so much about that conversation. A robe meant I'm about to cover up what's dirty in you. A ring meant I'm about to give you the authority you once had right back again. The shoes meant you're walking in the home front now. You don't have to go naked before the world. And the fatted calf, oh, listen to me. He didn't say go get a calf fatted. He'd been saving the fatted calf because he'd been walking by faith. He knew someday the boy would come home and he'd need a fatted calf, not one he could fatten up, but one that was already fat. And he said, get the fatted calf and kill him. We're about to have a party to welcome home the dead and the lost. Now listen to me. In this world, in this city, and in this church, there is the spirit of the offended. I'm not going to join the party. I'm not coming in and rejoicing. He's wasted that in righteous living, and beside that, the Father has never done for me what He's now done for him. The spirit of the offended. I'm whetting your appetite for next Sunday, so some of you'll know to stay at home. The spirit of the critical, the spirit of the judgmental, the spirit of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that cannot forgive and will not make room for the prodigal to come home. And I don't know what grieved the father's heart more, the son who had left or the son whose heart had hardened while he still was at home. But I know that that old man that day rejoiced in receiving the prodigal. Now you and I, on our road to Calvary, are going to discover a lot of prodigals. A lot of young people, a lot of husbands, a lot of wives. Prodigals are all ages and all size. They come from all sorts of ways and all walks of life. But we're going to bump into some prodigals. And when we come to the prodigal, church, listen to me. My prayer is that we will have the heart of the Father and not the heart of the elder brother. My prayer is that we can run to them instead of run from them. That we can embrace them instead of push them aside. That we can love them instead of be resentful and hateful and bitter about them. My prayer is as a church that when we encounter the prodigal, we want to put a robe on them and get the hurt behind and the help in their future. That we want to put a ring on them and bring them alongside of us, knowing but by the grace of God we would have been them and they would have been us. That we want to put shoes on their feet so they can run with us toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray that Central Baptist Church will ever keep a fatted calf nearby. You get that? A fatted calf so nearby that the first thought in anybody's mind or heart when a prodigal comes home is let's rejoice, let's rejoice, let's rejoice, let's rejoice. He was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found and he's come home. Let's rejoice. Because there are, in our world, in this city, and in this church, enough offended spirits that we who can muster up the compassion of God need to do so, because we're living in a hurting world with struggling people, with dozens of families in this room this morning who say he's talking about us. We've got a prodigal. He's talking about me. I am a prodigal. He's talking about somebody I know that I'm concerned about and broken about and praying for who is a prodigal. Oh God, help us to love, receive, welcome, and forgive when the prodigal comes home. Let's stand together. Certainly, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we never have a service that we do not extend an invitation for you to come to Christ and receive Him. And there'll be pastors here in the altar that will help you do just that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you want to become a part of the Central Church family, come to one of the pastors and share with them that truth, and we'll present you to the church body for membership. But here's what I'm going to ask you, whether you're on the floor or the balcony. I'm going to ask you, if you're a prodigal, if you know that you've wandered far away from God, I'm going to ask you to come home this morning. I'm going to promise you something. You will receive a compassionate love, a helping hand, and a forgiving spirit if you'll come home today. You will not be criticized for coming home. You will not be judged for leaving home. You will be welcomed back into the family, prodigal, if you'll come home this morning. If you're the parents of, or the brother or sister, or the mom or dad of a prodigal, why don't you come and just find a praying place in the altar? There'll be pastors that'll pray with you, but maybe you want to just bypass the pastor and get on your knees and cry out to God today, Lord, bring the prodigal home. I've searched for him. I'm looking for him. Make sure the fatted calf stays ready. Make sure the robe stays clean. Make sure the ring stays close. Make sure the shoes are nearby. I want the prodigal to come home. I want him to come home. Maybe you just want to find a place in the altar to pray. Maybe you want to come today and just say, Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate to hear an answer to prayer. Would you come now, find you a praying place? Pastors, would you come and help the people that come? If you're a prodigal, you come quickly. If you know a prodigal, you come quickly. If you want to become a part of our church, you come. If you've never trusted Jesus, you come. And do so right now as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.